Let's just bow our heads once again. And Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. And as we look into your word now and see this wonderful grace, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have here a very famous parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We see that there are some tax collectors and sinners, these people who were outwardly wicked and people who the society around deemed to be sinful, came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to him not to be healed, not to witness his wonders, but to hear him preach, to hear his wonderful teaching about God. And as they came, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, the religious elite, those whom all the society looked upon and saw as very good, moral, upright people, grew angry and they murmured and complained against him. And we see what they were saying. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And as Jesus observed this and saw their indignation and saw their anger at these sinners coming to him, as they were angered about the Lord Jesus Christ preaching to them the gospel, teaching them about the good news, that even they can be reconciled to a holy God. And he saw them being angry about this. He chose to speak to them wisely some great parables. And here we come to the third one. It's probably one of the most well-known parables that we have. And it's very vivid and helpful to us. He paints a great picture here, doesn't he? And it has three main characters. We see the father, and we see him being a father to two sons, one younger son and one older. We understand that this man must have been a wealthy landowner, a nobleman in the town, in the place that they were living, no doubt. And we see that this younger son proudly went up to his father and asked him for all that was going to be left to him when his father died. Give me the portion that is owed to me. Give me what I deserve. Give me what's coming my way now. I want it now, so that I can go my own way, so that I can go into the far country and live by myself. I want to escape your rules and go and live the way I please with all that you give to me. And so in an amazing act of humility and kindness, though the father must have feared what it was going to mean for his son if he did this, he graciously divided up his goods. He divided up his assets and gave the portion that would be given to the younger son, and he gave it to him. But soon we see that this younger son liquidated all of those assets. He sold them all off, turned them into cash, and soon packed his bags and left. It must have been to the great grief of his father that he should leave. But nonetheless, he left with no thought to his father. And he went as far away as he could into the far country, to a town where he could live it up. We see him whilst he was there spending all his cash, living the good life. We see that he would have been that one that had all the money, and buying all the best clothes and driving the best car. And he gathered around him many so-called friends, those who wanted to partake of the good life, those who wanted a part of the action, a part of the wealth that he owned. He put on great parties, and no doubt he gave great gifts to acquire friendships. He was seeking the joys, the best of this life, whatever he could get, to fill the hole in his life, to fill the pleasures and to gain the pleasures that he desired, all the experiences that he could gain. But soon we read, don't we, that he ran out. He started to run low. His funds were running dry. He gradually saw his friends leaving him because no longer could he put on these great parties. He had to sell all his expensive stuff to try and live. But even soon then, his money ran dry. And to add insult to injury, in that place where he was in the far country, there came a natural disaster. Something beyond his control. Maybe without this natural disaster, he could have made ends meet or used some kind of earthly wisdom and got a job and eked out a living until things got better. But no, this disaster struck when he was down. And there was famine. The price of food rose because there was a lack of it. He could no longer afford his meals every day. He could no longer afford a place to live. And he was in a desperate situation, seeking to continue to live in that place. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, no doubt a wealthy man, a businessman, and he employed himself to this man. He gave himself into servitude of this man so that he could have food to live. We notice this humiliating state, don't we? This humiliating state of being in the pigsty with the pigs. Remember how horrifying this would have been for a Jew. The pigs were unclean animals. They wouldn't have been eaten, but they also wouldn't have been kept by an Israelite, a Jew. And yet he here was in living with the pigs. And he was so destitute that he longed to eat the food that he was given to feed the pigs. This food wouldn't have been fit for human consumption. But he envied the pigs because they had food and yet he had nothing. And then we see that this drove him. Drove him to think, drove him to consider his own situation in this life. Saw himself as a poor man, saw himself as destitute, as unable to accomplish anything good in this life. But not only did he wallow and think and miserably about himself and his own situation, no, this led him to consider the situation of those in his father's house. He knew his father to be a good man, a wealthy man, a man with plenty, a man with great wisdom to be able to provide for his people, his servants and his family. And he realized, well, even the least in my father's house have more than I have. They have enough. They have bread on the table and water to drink. And he resolved, didn't he? He gained resolve, and he resolved in his heart, I am going to go back. I'm going to go back, but I know that I can't take anything back with me. I can't offer anything. I've spent all that I have. And I recognize that I have sinned greatly, greatly against God, greatly against my Father. I must go back humbly, humbled by my situation, humbled by my sin, confess my sin to him and ask for forgiveness. And we notice also that he just hoped for a little mercy. He just hoped that his Father would show him a little kindness. That his Father wouldn't make him a son, but make him the least in the household. That daily hired servant. These daily hired servants would have been even lower than the slaves of the house. Those that were in servitude to the household full time. No, what he wanted to be was just one of those day servants. Those ones that would have been hired daily for the work that was needed to be done. That held no special status in the family whatsoever. But he knew that they would be provided for. And he knew that he couldn't ask for any more. So he went. He went. And we can just get that picture, can't we, that he's walking, he's trudging slowly back home, head bowed down in a sorry state, feet sore from all the walking, with having no shoes, rags and tatters on his back, smelling filthy of pigs. And as he comes, he's repeating over, rehearsing in his mind what he should say. No doubt you will have had those meetings, or those times when you're nervous about what to say, and you rehearse what you're going to say. And that's the situation we find this younger son in. He's known that he was in the wrong, and he needs to say sorry. He needs to confess his sin, and he's not sure how it's going to go. And so he's rehearsing his speech in his head. But to his surprise, we see something remarkable, something absolutely astonishing, possibly even more astonishing to the Jews than the fact that one of their people could be feeding the swine. And that was that this gentleman, this nobleman, should be longing to receive this wayward son into his home again. That he should be longing so much that he would be standing on the rooftop looking out, longing for him to come. And when he saw his son coming in the distance, maybe he could just see the way he walked and realize that that's the way his son walks, in the distance. And he says, My son is returning. And he goes downstairs and he runs. He runs towards him. Just imagine that. A gentleman running towards a vagabond, a terrible son. But he does, doesn't he? He runs towards this son. But what does he do then? Does he stop short and say, welcome? Does he maybe just put his hand out to shake his hand from a distance? No, there's no social distancing going on here, is there? No, he comes to his smelly, stinking, humiliated son, and he flings his arms around him. He clings to him. He kisses him. He doesn't even let his son finish his speech. He realizes his son has recognized his folly, has recognized his sin, he realizes his son has come back in humility and repentance, a changed man, and he forgives him. But not only does he forgive him and welcomes him into the lowest part of the family, no, he puts that signet ring on his finger with the family crest. He puts shoes on his feet, washes his back and puts the best robe on him. He is to be seen and recognized as a son. As a son. We see that there is all the provisions made for him. The fatted calf is brought in and it's slaughtered and prepared at great expense. And a party was had for all the household with great provisions in a time of famine for celebration for his son who had come home. Well, that's the parable. And what a wonderful parable it is. And so briefly, I would just like to look into this parable and take a few aspects out of it and apply it to us and gain understanding of it this morning. And firstly, I would like to see the attitude and the lifestyle of the son. The attitude and the lifestyle of the son. We see his revelry, don't we? And we see his pride. Now, this younger son is an image, is a picture, I believe, of the whole of the human race. We as human beings have taken of what God has given to us. We have, as it were, gone to God pridefully and wished and asked for all that we should be given. All that we deserved, the rights that we have. We feel it our right to be wealthy in this nation, don't we? We feel it our right to have food on the table. We feel it our right to have a home. This pride. And so it is that humanity has in the person of Adam, our great head and representative, pridefully disobeyed God and decided that he wanted to live for himself. He wanted to make his own decisions and not live under the rule of God. None of us, naturally speaking, want to submit to the rules of God, wants to submit to God's ways. All of us take of what has been given and use it for our own ends. And so we see his pride. And this is a picture of all of humanity. You and me today. If we have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ yet and been humbled like this man, we are still in the far country. We are still seeking to live for this life, seeking to fill that hole with anything that this life can give us. Whether that be pleasures in this world, pleasures of gaining great wealth, trying to provide for ourselves, gaining friends and family in this world, resting our lot upon them. But we also see the emptiness of this joy, don't we? The emptiness of this joy. We see him spending and spending and spending, and yet we don't see any real lasting joy. Maybe those parties were enjoyable at the time, but you can just imagine the morning after, the headache, the remorse, the pangs of guilt. As he sees his bank balance beginning to dry, he begins to get concerned. His friends flee away. We see the emptiness, but also the transiency of this treasure. this temporary nature of this joy, of the joys of this world. Nothing can satisfy him, no matter how much he had, no matter how much he did. Whatever he did didn't fill the hole. He left his father's house because he didn't want to submit. He felt he was restrained. He felt that he was being limited. He wanted to go the way that he wanted to go, his own way. He wanted to live under his own rules. And he found much want. I don't know if any of you have watched the Pirates of the Caribbean films. In one of these films, Pirates of the Caribbean, The Curse of the Black Pearl, we see the crew of the Black Pearl, this ship, had been put under a curse. And this curse made them unable to fulfill their lusts. We see them that they're in this kind of half-dead state. It's a horrible picture. And no matter what they did to fulfill their lusts and desires, they just could not do it. They ate the best food because they desired it and they could smell it. And yet it just turned to ash in their mouths. They stole all the treasure that they could and yet nothing satisfied. And my friends, that is the picture we have here. For all humanity are under a curse. The curse of sin. And this curse of sin will make us want to desire all the things this life can give us and yet not satisfy. The great theologian Matthew Henry said this: "The great folly of sinners and that which ruins them is being content to have their portion in hand now, in this lifetime, to receive their good things. They look only at the things that are seen, that are temporal, and covet only a present gratification, but have no care for the future felicity, when that is all spent and gone." And we see this all around us, don't we? This American dream, as it were. This idea that we can have everything today. We get out our credit cards because we want it now. And we think that this will satisfy us, but then the next thing comes, and the next thing comes. And so we seek pleasure in family. And then our children let us down. Our parents pass away. Loved ones are taken from us. There is no good in grasping for the things of this world. Notice even the condition of this son in the father's eyes. In verse 32 we read that this brother was dead. Dead. He was lost and dead. In the Father's eyes, in God's eyes, and in reality, we are all dead. We are dead to God in sin. We are in a desperate situation, the attitude and the lifestyle of the Son. But notice second, there is a great catalyst for change. A great catalyst for change. And firstly, in this catalyst for change, we see its uncontrollable nature. Firstly, we see that he began running out of money. In one sense, this was controllable, wasn't it? Because if he was a wise man, he would have saved. He would have, in some way, provided for himself. He wouldn't have spent it foolishly. But my friends, we are all foolish. We are all foolish. We all have our minds, as Matthew Henry said, fixed upon this world and the temporal things, without any thought for the future. And so he's just like all of us. And it's uncontrollable because he's a fool. It's uncontrollable because he's dead and lost. But not only that, as he's brought low because of his own foolishness and his own sin, then there is this great calamity, isn't there? This great natural disaster of famine. Something completely outside of his control. There is absolutely nothing, nothing he could do about it. No, God brought this famine into the land. He brought this famine into the land for a reason. And that reason was to humble him. To humble him. And we see this humiliating nature, this humbled situation that this man was in. Sadly, when these events come into our lives so often, we remain proud, don't we? Though we are laid low, though we are brought to the very depths, we still think we've got it in us to help ourselves. And we don't want to receive charity. We don't want to receive help. We don't plead with God. We don't flee to him because we think we've got it. But here we see a great humiliating situation. And this man truly was humbled, wasn't he? Because of this catalyst for change. Now, catalysts for change in a man's or woman's life can come in many different ways. It can come in great affliction, as we see here. And indeed, what we have been seeing in our nation over the last 6 months or so. We've seen great loss on the stock markets. Our economy has broken. Our healthcare systems are stretched to the max. People are living in fear of a microscopic organism that is making us ill and taking life. The governments have been in disarray, not knowing which way to turn and what to do. We have been humbled. We have been humbled. But do we see people of this nation bowing in humility? Do we see them considering themselves and their position before an almighty God? Well, sadly, the majority case is that they have remained proud. They think we can do this. If we just band together, if we just do all that we can defeat this. And please God, through his general grace, his good mercy towards a lost people, we will come out of this. But will there be lessons learned? Will the pride have gone? Will your pride have gone? Will you have been humbled and changed and turned like this man towards his Father? But also, maybe you haven't really been touched by this, and maybe this hasn't really been a problem for you. But also, God uses other things for catalysts for change. He uses prompts. He uses God's own people, his own people, to prompt you and to direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to direct you to his word. My wife read a book that told of a story that she told me. And there was a story of an air hostess on a plane. And a man ordered a drink from her and got talking to her. And shared with her the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a motivation and a prompt for all of us, wherever we can, to speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man was on a journey and he was speaking the gospel to this lady. And he gave her a tract. And she said to him, well, this is quite amazing. There's nothing ever has quite happened like this before. You are the sixth person just within a couple of weeks to have spoken to me about Jesus and to have given me a tract very similar. And he said to her, ah, the Lord is speaking to you. The Lord is urging you to come to him. He's pleading with you to come to him. You must go to him in repentance. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And just within a couple of days, she was on one of those planes that flew into the Twin Towers. And she perished. God gave her a catalyst to motivate her to change, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance. Now, we don't know her heart. We don't know if she just stayed there with the pigs in her prideful self, in her prideful situation, or if she humbled herself before God because of his prompts, because of him speaking to her. We pray that she may have. Wouldn't it be good to speak with her one day in heaven? These catalysts for change can come in different ways. And my friends, I don't know many of you here today. Maybe this is the first time you have entered into a house of God, that you have ever come into a church service to hear God's word preached. But my friends, just the preaching of this word, speaking to you, can be that catalyst for change. Will you humble yourself? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And notice that the first step in changing, in responding to this catalyst for change, is thinking, isn't it? It's thinking, it's consideration. Consideration. He considered this situation, this desperate situation that God has put him in, that he finds himself in. He sees himself, his sin that has drove him to that place. He considers his own situation. The problem in this world so often is that we don't give any time to thinking. There's so much filling our minds, so much entertainment, so much things to worry about. We don't think. We don't think about our position before a holy God. And yet this man considers his position, his situation. He laid him low. But also it caused him to consider someone else, didn't it? Not only himself, but he thought about and considered his father. He thought about his father's love, his father's great provisions, his father's ability to forgive him, his father's ability to provide for him. And it's led him to change. Ezekiel 18:28, speaking of a wicked man turning from his wicked ways, says this, because he considers and turns away from the transgressions which he committed. And that's exactly what we see this younger son doing. He considers. He considers his wickedness. He considers his state before his father. And he then takes decisive action. Decisive action. Now, he could have just remained in that situation, couldn't he? He could have just thought about it, but then thought, well, soon this famine will end and I can go back and maybe work my way up in this job and get back on my feet. And the famine may have ended, and with it, so his thoughts and his humility. But he didn't, did he? No, he resolved there and then in the depths of his humility, in the worst of his situation to go there and then. He didn't wait until he could clean himself up. He didn't wait until he can do something good so that he can show his father that he's doing his best. No, he empty in his hands, he came. Filthy and stinking, he went. He resolved to take action there and then and went. He realized that the only answer to his desperate situation was his father. And so he went. And then we see the wonderful grace of his father. And we see this wonderful grace of the father in his amazing reception of a wayward son. You may be thinking, I'm too bad. I'm too bad to come to God. Maybe you can see yourself like this man. The fact that you've given no thought of the Lord Jesus Christ the whole of your life. You've shunned him. You've given no thought to God. You've been like this man and taken all that you could get and despised him. And yet here we see this man. Terrible man, outwardly sinful, come to his father. And we see the father's eagerness to receive his son. He's looking and longing and he runs out to meet him. And this is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's reception of a sinner. We see him there teaching and speaking with the tax collectors and sinners. And he's saying to the Pharisees, this is how I love to save. This is how I love to receive these sinners. And he has compassion. And he pities them. As this father pities his son. And has compassion on him. And loves him. And we see here, this picture that all who come with the attitude of this son, humbly, realizing that we have nothing to bring, repenting, turning from that far country, turning from sin towards the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for forgiveness as this son, will find a reception like this. If you come pleading with God for forgiveness, you will find forgiveness. We see this amazing grace, don't we? As you were considering that hymn, as we heard it sung together, I wonder if you could identify with that. I wonder if you could truly say that you have experienced this amazing grace that would save a wretch like me and like this son. We see that this father stops him in mid-sentence, as I've said already. He stops him. He doesn't let him humiliate himself any further. He sees his repentant heart and he forgives him. And he makes him a son. This one that had rejected, the one that deserved no longer to be a son. He is made a son. Not just a servant, but a son. And he's clothed in the best robe, the very best robe. We know that all Christ's people are clothed in his righteousness. We no longer need to wear the rags of our own righteousness, for we have none. It is all filthy. But we are clothed with the best. The best, so that we can be accepted in the Father's house. This is such extravagance, isn't it? Such amazing grace that he should do that for such a wretch, for such a sinner. And then we see the Father's abundant provisions for his son. His son was wanting. He thought that he could do it all in his own life, in his own way. And yet he was found wanting. And yet here, the Father provides bountifully for his son. And he provided everything that he needed, didn't he? He provided everything that this son needed to be part of the family, to be strengthened, and to live as a son of this nobleman. And so it is, our Father has provided all. You don't need to bring anything. In fact, you cannot bring anything. But the Father has done it all. He has provided forgiveness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life so that he could grant forgiveness justly. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has never sinned, took the punishment for sin so that forgiveness could be given to all who come in repentance. And as I've said already, he doesn't only forgive the sins, but he also clothes with the righteousness that we cannot give, that perfect obedience to God. And we are clothed with that which Christ gave. He provides everything, provides all. And we see great irony here, don't we? The son wanted to go his own way, to gain friends, to gain wealth, to gain pleasures. And yet here we see when he wanted money and provisions and wealth, he came and found all the provisions he needed with his father. He wanted friends, but he only found shallow friends. And yet here he found better friends in his father's house and family that would stick closer than a brother. He wanted parties and enjoyment. And here we see celebration, enjoyment, fulfillment in this life. And my friends, no matter what you are doing to try and fill the hole in your life, no matter what you are seeking, it will not satisfy you as it didn't satisfy this son. The only real satisfaction there is, and the only fullness of life you will ever have, is if you come as this son, repenting. Repenting of your pride. Repenting of your despising of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repenting of your turning your back upon God. And taking all that he has given, and giving no thought of him, and just living for today. And if you come like this son, repenting, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find brothers, sisters, parents, friends in the church that you have never had before. God is no man's debtor. And though he doesn't promise us wealth in this world, we will lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. What amazing grace. We see that there is great joy in heaven over sinners coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that in verse 10 of this chapter that we didn't read. I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I wonder, is there going to be great joy in heaven today? Is there going to be great joy amongst the church of God today over you, sinner, repenting? And you, believer, just wonder at the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.